What a God we serve. Isn't He awesome? Can we lift up our hands right now and could we pray to that God? Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Holy Ghost, we pray. You're a mighty, mighty, mighty God. Hallelujah. Why don't you shake somebody's hand and tell them, isn't God just awesome? You may be seated. Very much love Pastor Parrish and thank God for his leadership in this district and the impact he's made in my life. And got to say, Pastor Jim Blackshear, one of the gatekeepers for my ministry. I've not had anybody open more doors for me that I didn't deserve than Pastor Blackshear, and I appreciate him. And Bishop Blackshear, he's a grandpa to me, and he's a great grandpa to my little girls. And, of course, my father, a man who is born and raised in this great state and literally raised himself up by his bootstraps and live for God all by himself in Hoonah, Alaska. What a man. What a man. My mom, beautiful, beautiful lady, can sing like an angel. She can pray her kids out of trouble. I know that to be true. And I want to give honor to all the, I could go all day long with the ministry that's here and the ministry that's traveled here and preached to give honor to you, Brother Coltharp. Appreciate that preaching. Awesome, awesome word of God and just all that are here. My wife did a great job this afternoon with the ladies. And dipped into Genesis, if I hear correctly, and so I've affected her at least in some areas. I really do appreciate my little girls and my brother Jeff. He's done such an awesome job. Pastor Glover's done an awesome job with the youth. Amen. I'd like you to go ahead and stand with me, please, District Board, to give you honor. What a children's ministry we've had. Brother Cannon, you've done an awesome job, and I thank you for that and appreciate that. Amen. 28. 28. I'm trying to figure out how I can get my hand on one of those children's ministry pins. I've got one, and I want two because that's just the way I roll. Amen. So I appreciate everybody, and I thank God for what he's done so far and the things that have been accomplished. And so I feel awkward going to Psalm 133. Well, thank you, Pastor Blackshear. Gatekeeper, did I say that already? Opens doors, amen. Psalm 133, verse number 1. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I just want to take that first verse as my title. Brethren, to dwell together in unity, exclamation point. That's got to mean something. I know those aren't inspired by God, but that's got to mean something. You don't see too many of those around. He's going, let's go ahead and nail this down. If there's anything that we grab a hold of, it's this. It's this. You may be seated. Sister Parrish, give honor to you. You've done a great job being the superintendent's wife. And I know Brother Parrish was talking about a thankless job. And I know that is a thankless job, and I appreciate you. And Jenny, I love you. The princess of the Alaska Yukon District. What a lady. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Moses is an amazing writer. He writes the book of Genesis, and he receives much revelation. One of the things that he writes about is God's choice of a man to lead his kingdom purpose. Abram, I challenge you to leave where you are, and I want you to go. I want you to go, and I am going to bless you, and you will be a blessing. Abram has no children, and yet his name means father, exalted father. No children, but God said, if I'm going to build with any person, I want to build with somebody called Daddy. There's some things that only a father possesses. There's some attributes. There's some attitudes. And God said, I can't start with just anybody. I choose Abram, father. No children yet. I'm calling you to come out. And I'm going to build with you. And this man, he teaches us some very powerful things. And right off the bat, he's got a nephew by the name of Lot. He just cannot disconnect that father spirit. He's the uncle, but Lot's dad is gone. And Abram feels like he's Lot's daddy. And they're blessed and they're both prospering. And lo and behold, the scripture said that there are shepherds that have too much sheep and blessing and cattle, and there's strife among the shepherds. Abram says unto Lot, don't let there be strife between us. We're both blessed, and the whole land is in front of us. We be brethren. And ultimately, they're going forth, and Abram says, here's my prayer, Lot. I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, we be brethren. Abram speaks to Lot in the terms that Lot is thinking, and he says, me and thee, yours and mine, here's what we really are, Lot. We. It's not about me. It's not about thee. It's not about yours and mine. It's about we. Alaska Yukon District, what makes a state powerful. It's not one or two or three moments together where we unite and shout and dance. It's 365 days out of the year where we recognize it's not about Palmer, Anchorage, Fairbanks, Sterling. It's about we. If you win, I win. If you're blessed, I'm blessed. We. There's so much to do. We need each other. You may be seated. He's realizing there's problems and strife, and so he gives us a little indication of what happens when brother comes against brother, and he says the whole land is in front of us. But if we're going to separate, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram gives us a powerful revelation that any time there's strife between brothers, there's no direction, there's only side. North, south, east, west, no. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. How many churches are divided against churches because we're on the right and you're on the left? Or we're on the left and you're on the right. When did God ever make a church that believed everything exactly like the other church? Yeah. Since when do you have to believe to love? Exactly the same. There are no two churches alike. There are no two churches that like the exact same style of music. Some churches, they dress up, some don't. And it's always going to be things that don't really matter. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about standards. We're talking about styles. You're either on the right or you're on the left. There is no middle ground. Can I tell you where God likes to dwell? He likes to get in the middle, my friend. He likes to get in the midst. If I can find two or three who are gathered together, does that have to be people or can that be churches? Does that have to be people or can that be states? Two or three gathered together in my name, I'm going to right in the middle where I'm showing up. I refuse to believe you've got to see eye to eye on everything. You've got to love is what God said. He didn't tell them, I'm praying that you believe exactly the same. He said, Father, I'm praying that you make us one. Exactly how God is. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. All in one. Don't limit it to three. There can be seven spirits of God. You don't limit him to seven. Look at all the Jehovahistic titles in the Old Testament. But it's all in one. And Jesus said, Father, make them one like we're one. One's flesh and one's not. One's got a body, one doesn't. That doesn't seem like twins to me, but they're one. Different functions, but they're one. Different churches, but we can still be one. One preacher preaches loud, another teaches. One's got radical music and style, the other one doesn't, but we're one. God didn't say agree on style and agree on substance. He said love one another. You know you're my children if you have love. We divide our revival. We can have the whole land if we didn't choose sides. Abram is a father. And as a father, here we find that Abram, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Abram loses his his nephew here. And he gets word a few years later that five kings have been fighting with four. Sodom was captured. So was Lot. The first call out from Lot is somebody shows up with the Hebrew, Abram. Lot is captured. I don't know if you've ever had a family member in need of restoration. But let me tell you something, friend. If you are ever that 911 call, I sure hope you answer. There's one call going out of prison. It's to my uncle Abram. I know where to go. Somebody go get Abram. Abram hears about it. He grabs his servants. 318 of them against a bunch of kings that just dominated five. Abram says, we're going to war because that is not my nephew. That's my brother. Oh, I know people that would have said, I saw that coming. I saw that coming. When Lot separated from me, I saw that coming. I'll tell you right now, honey, when he made his tent over there by Sodom, I knew he was moving in. Just only a matter of time. And I saw, no, do not be that person. That person is in danger of hellfire. That person with no mercy will get no mercy. Oh, yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. I want to preach to a district here today. I want you to know unity is more than dancing at an altar together. Unity's going to war for one. Unity's saying that's my fight right there. They are not alone. You call me. Come on, we're going to battle. We're going to war right now. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this building. Oh, yeah. It doesn't matter if they're not in your camp or not. They're your brother. It doesn't matter, my friend, if they made bad decisions, didn't take your advice. When they're captured, you better go to battle. That's a father spirit in Abram. That's a father spirit in Abram. And let me tell you something, it don't matter if it's two or three, 318 against four kings. If you go to fight for your brother, God will make sure you win that battle. Oh yeah, God's going to make sure you win that battle. Abram's never been in a fight before. He'd never been in a war before. But God gives him wisdom. They show up. They fight for Lot. And let me tell you what they do. They get Lot and his stuff. Bible said Lot was stolen. So was all his good. And Abram said, let me tell you what. When it comes to a brother and time for restoration, he's coming out and his gifting. He's coming out and all his stuff. I'm not going to get Lot out and leave his gifting locked up in jail. When God restores somebody, friend, I'm living proof it all comes out. Oh, yeah. The question in 2014 is, how restored can they be? How restored? Are they going to come back, or is it all coming back? You may be seated. Abram says, it's all coming back. And after these things, the word of the Lord came. After what? After you proved you're a father. After you didn't let your brother go down without a fight. After the moment you heard it, you said, come on, we're going. God begins to talk to Abram about seed. Abram delivers Lot, and Lot is crazy enough to move back in with a defeated king. God shows up one day to Abram. Abram's running around getting everything ready, calf, and honey, make some bread, and come on, let's get this going. We got God here, and we've got a couple angels. And they're worshiping by serving. And God starts speaking promises into that tent. And God starts moving on, and now Abraham walks after him and says, what's going on? And he said, well, I got some bad news about a couple of cities. I've been hearing a cry. And I'm going down there to see if what I've heard is true. Did God have to go figure it out? No, God's teaching every one of us that make sure you know before you judge. Don't ever judge over what you heard. Don't make your decision on somebody. I heard this and I heard that. If you don't know, well, I heard this about so-and-so, so I'm a junk. I believe everything I hear that's bad, but you got to prove the good to me. Oh, I'll believe in a second that this one's too rich and that one's too this and this one's too that. But you tell me about revival, I'll be like, you got to preach me to that. You got to convince me with some scripture. All you got to do is give me a Facebook message. I'll believe everything you just said about whoever it was you said it about. And God himself said, I refuse to judgment until I see. You see, there's more to unity than sitting around a table for a couple of days out of the year. How do you talk about your brother the other 300 days of the year? How do you feel when you hear bad news about somebody? Do you feel vindicated or do you feel like I need to go pray? When you hear about somebody's baby going and getting strung out on this or getting arrested here and getting this, what do you do? Do you talk about it? Jump on the phone, hey, I heard this. Or do you get down on your knees and say, oh God. Oh, God, that's what unity is, my friend. Unity saying, I refuse. I don't even care if I don't even know them. You tell me about them. I got to pray. He said, I refuse. I won't go jump to judgment. He said, I'm going to let you in on a secret here, Abraham. I'm going down there to see if what I've been hearing is all together what the truth is. Abraham gets in God's face. He says, this isn't you. He goes, I'm nothing but dust. But God, I know you. And don't you think the judge of all the earth should do right? Abraham, get out of my way. This isn't even your city. How are you going to benefit by this prayer? They'll reap the revival, not you. Hey, Abraham, why don't you go just think about your own tent and your own city? You got nothing in this. There's no benefit for you in this, Abraham. I'm talking about corrupt cities here. You're talking about my brother. That's what Abraham's saying. He's saying, you're talking about my brother. He turned his back on you already. And then he did it again. What are you talking about, Abraham? That doesn't matter. That's my brother. Come on, please. Will you take the number down to 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? Would you do it? Here comes Lot busting out because angels get him out. And as he's bailing out here by the mercy of God, God tells him to go west, which is towards Abraham. And Lot still hasn't learned his lesson. But guess who's back? Guess who's back at that place of prayer? Making sure. Is that Lot? Did anybody get out? He's there the next morning. Anybody see him? Please tell me Lot's out. The city's burning. Ashes everywhere. Where's my brother? I want you to know that you know that you're a brother when you pray. And then you make sure they got out. You make sure they're out. I gotta go look. I gotta go make sure. My prayer's gotta be answered. Oh God, where is he? Where is, come on, somebody in Alaska, Yukon. There's gonna be all kinds of people that disappoint you and make mistakes, but it's not about you, it's about their eternal salvation. They need somebody checking up on them, even if they don't appreciate it. There's nobody more ungrateful than Lot. He doesn't deserve this. He's just going to go back and do it again. Yeah, probably so. But thank God he's got a father. Oh yeah, he's going to probably do it again. Thank God somebody's looking out for him. Why does Abraham get so much mercy? Why does his children? Why do his children get so much mercy? Because they had a father who looked out on somebody and not at what they're doing or what they did or what they might do. My heart, he's got a piece of it. I know, he doesn't deserve it. But I can't sleep. I just got promises. I was going to have babies. I should be celebrating, but I can't. I can't. I can't let you get past my house, God. I just feel like something's going on here. God said, I'm going to let you in on this because you're a father. There's some powerful things that go on inside this camp. And God's looking for people that are still interested in him after. And it's to those people that he says, let you in on a little secret here. Since you're in love with me and not the promise I offered you, I can trust you because I know your spirit, Abraham. He didn't even mention Lot's name. He just mentions the city. Oh, my goodness. What's it do for my city? Who knows? You may never know. But when you go back to that spot in the morning, you're going to know. You're going to know. There's nothing on my hands. Lots of grown up, he can make his own decisions. But I prayed him out of that hell. It doesn't just do something for him. You start recognizing God hears me when I pray. God hears me when I pray. And so I'm just thinking that whenever Abraham's climbing the mountain with his own son, Abraham's got no doubt in his mind, according to Hebrews 11. No matter what, God won't let me down. My son might go down, but God won't let him stay down. He said he counted God. He accounted that God was able. He helped me get Lot in Genesis 14. A couple chapters ago, he helped me get Lot again. And then when I made a mistake, guess what he did? He got Sarah out. Why is Abraham getting all this stuff to him? It's because he's giving. When others don't have rams showing up in their thicket, when others don't have promises over their life, the reason I'm so blessed. The reason I'm so blessed is because there's others that aren't. There's others that don't know how to pray. There's others that don't have the faith for themselves. There's so many people that are stuck in places because they've lost every bit of hope for themselves. They're not going to pray themselves out of it because they can't. They're not going to lift up hands and say, God, get me out of this. Because they have no hope or faith. And it's people like Abraham that get in the face of God. I'm risking my own life here. I know I'm just dust. Oh. There's something to be said about somebody that recognizes their own frailty. I got more promises on me than anybody's had in the Bible. I'm just dust. I can't even have a kid. I can't make any of this happen without God. I'm just dust. I hope and pray that somewhere along the line you get a revelation of your weakness before it's revealed to you. Before you got to go through something where God says, you're not all that. You shouldn't have had your head held high when others were being brought low. Abraham says, I'm just dust. I'm nothing. I've got no power. I can't. I'm one bad decision away myself. I'm one stupid, weak moment away myself from being like, Lord, I can't take on myself like I'm something great. Let me go fight for somebody that obviously can't believe for themselves. Let me go find my son, my brother. Let me go find my boy. That's what he's really saying. I'm his daddy. I'm a father. I can't. You know who the day of Pentecost was preached to? Fathers. Men of Israel. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. God said, if I can start out with fathers in every nation. Every nation of the world was represented there in Acts chapter 2. One person from every nation. If I can get an Abraham in every nation. If I can get a father in every nation. I can turn this world upside down. Oh, there's something to be said about somebody that's got that spirit that takes ownership of people. You're my child in God or in the flesh. It don't matter. I'm going to war for you. What's the big promise of Pentecost? I think Simon Peter leaves it out because you know why. He cussed 53 days ago and here he is preaching. Because his father believes in restoration. But what goes along with Pentecost is I will restore to you.
The years.
Not stuff. Years. All that time you wasted. God said, that's what I will restore. It's one thing to get your stuff back. It's another thing for God to redeem the time. It's one thing to get back what the devil stole from you. It's another thing to get back what God took from you. God said, that was my army I sent amongst you. But I'm good enough and I'm God enough that when the Spirit's going to be poured out on the day of Pentecost, he said, your sons, your daughters, he said, I'm counting on you going home and taking responsibility for your, and then he says, and upon my manslaves and women slaves. It's slaves in the Greek. They don't got anybody. God says, you get your kids. You get your family. And those that don't have a family, I got them. I said that for everyone that don't have a daddy. I said that for everyone that don't have a family. I said that for everyone that feels like you're all alone. You've got a father looking over you right now, saying every slave is mine. Everyone that doesn't have an identity, that's my baby. You're not in this alone. But God said, I'm not taking responsibility for your kids. They're yours. They're yours. What a God. It's a tricky thing to get talking about. Unity on that level. Unity that's beyond just the high fives and the shallow, I love you, praying for you. Don't tell anybody you're praying for them unless you're praying for them. Don't tell somebody you love them unless you love them. Just don't give somebody hope that somebody cares for me. People get disgruntled with church because so many people say they love them. Until. I love you to hear. And you know what John does? John, the Pastor Blackshear, you quoted it. He writes the greatest book on deity, on the nature of God that is written in the entire Bible. And then when he writes a little bit later, all he talks about is love. The guy that knows God the best. He's telling everybody, if we're like him, we'll love one another. We'll love. When somebody has got an anointing on their life to preach the first apostolic message and they fall flat on their face, and they get back up and say, I'm done with this. I'm going back fishing. I want you to know Simon Peter. That's the last thing he wanted to do. You got a call to preach. You can't go fishing. It's the last thing Simon Peter wanted to do, but he's so beat up. I can't believe I did this. The Bible said that when Jesus comes walking by the shore, the lover of Jesus, John, just happens to be in the boat with Simon. Has he made a mistake? He's the only disciple that went to the cross. He just got an adopted mother, Mary. He didn't make a mistake, but I'm not going to let a brother give up on himself. Simon, if you're going fishing, I'm going fishing with you. You can't get away from this, Simon. What are you doing, John? You're called to preach. That's what I'm doing. What are you doing, John? I'm spending time with you, Simon. Are you lecturing him? No. I just want him to know somebody loves him. I just want him. Hey, Simon. Jesus. Why is John not swimming? Why is John not saying, I'm going to be first? That's my resurrected Jesus right there. Simon, that's Jesus. You know what Simon does? Guy that's uncovered completely, naked in the boat. We're scared of that kind of authenticity. I'm talking figuratively, obviously. We're scared of that. What do you mean you got doubts? What do you mean you got hang-ups? Oh, wait a minute. That's kind of why Esau's out of the church. Jacob. I'm dying. Got something I need. Can I? You mind? Am I going to make it? Jacob says, hold up. Restoration comes with a price. Give me your birthright first. All I want's a bowl of soup. And I told you I'm weak. And my confession killed my future. Oh, yeah, we can't handle naked. We don't know where to take it. Do I go to the pastor? Do I go to, what do I do with this? You get in the boat with them. And the moment the opportunity presents itself, you point out the only answer they have. There's Jesus. It pains me to see how much Esau is like Jesus and Jacob is just like his name. And Jacob's the patriarch. And Esau is the guy out of the covenant. The Bible never said the elder's going to leave so the younger can win. Elder will serve the younger. They'll be together. Not so. Because I'll do whatever it takes to get up on my brother. Here comes Esau to his dad. Can you hear that cry? What? Bible says Esau weeps. What? We're not even talking about the birthright. We're talking about the blessing. What do you mean? He already stole my birthright. That's how Esau's looking at it once he gets strength. He looks at it as being something that will not profit him while he's weak. Because who in the world is in their straight mind, right mind, when they're on the verge of death? He makes it to the tent. Make your own food. He doesn't even have the strength. This guy that is known for his soup doesn't even have the strength to even think about that. He's so weak. That Esau. It's not this Esau. Because that Esau right there is almost gone. This one's got his strength back. His vision back. But he's lost it all by a brother that takes advantage of a confession. Can't handle naked. Can't handle somebody calling you up. Hey, I got to meet with you. I got to tell you. I've been putting up a front, man. We can't handle naked. I can't tell anybody else this. And please, please keep this between us. If that were true about the church, that would be awesome because that's what we're called to be, is there for one another. But Solomon said, that little birdie, he's going to fly. There's no confidential anymore. This wise man who said, I've seen everything under the sun, he said, there's no such thing as confidential anymore. Something's getting out. So we don't trust each other. What we do then is we hold it. I got to fight this on my own. And I'm not made to do it. I can't. I'm talking about a giant killer, David, one day. There's going to be a giant too big for you. There's going to be a day you're going down. And you better be thankful there's somebody that's got your back. I want you to know that Abishai had his back so much, David had to continually rebuke him. I'm taking Saul out right now. He had his back so much. The moment David's going down, I refuse to let the light go out in Israel. Not on my watch. Not on my watch. There's some people like Esau, that flame, oh, it's just barely flickering. That flame is hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Deferred. It's just going. Passing it on here. Myself. Day to day I wake up without it. My answer is not there. My heart gets sick. What do you do when you get sick? You start making bad decisions, probably. When you get weak, I mean, that's the worst time to make a decision in the valley. When you fall down in the ditch, Solomon said, God help you if you don't have a friend with you. Please, 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 don't be wounded, almost gone, and have religious people walk by you. Somebody, can I believe that he decided to walk on the road by himself? You don't walk on this road by yourself. Poor kid. You don't want that. You want a sinner to show up and help you. That's what Jesus said. You want a Samaritan, a sinner, half-breed, part Jew, part Gentile, so he knows what it is to be shunned. That's who you want to show up. When you're in trouble, somebody that's been hurt themselves. God help you, parents, that judge somebody else's kids. Here's what the Bible said. The Bible said, he that's without sin cast the first stone. You know who dropped it first? The oldest. The one who's been through. The oldest. The one who's lived through his own kids making mistakes. Yeah, I did my best raising them. I prayed for them. But guess what? God created something called human will. And they can make their own decisions. And so, I did my best. That's still my baby. But they're stuck in their sin. They're still my baby. Hey, they've not changed. Nothing's changed if they haven't changed. Aren't you embarrassed to have them around? Yeah, he the oldest one. They're always going to let go of that rock first. I've lived long enough to go through it myself. I don't even know what I'm thinking here. I'm gone. Don't bleed out on the side of the road in front of church people. That's Jesus' lesson. Jesus says, I'm interested in brothers being brothers. He said, let me tell you about two brothers. He actually said, let me teach you about 100-fold revival. We all want it because that was the max number of God ever gave in the New Testament. It's 100-fold revival. He said, you can't have it if you don't go after the one. If you don't have a heart for the one that's lost, that walked away from you, they deserve what they're getting. You'll never have a 100-fold revival if you don't go after the one. Why should I go after them? They're the one that walked away. Two brothers. Two sons. The younger brother makes a mistake. He comes home. The elder brother is out in the field and he hears the commotion. He says, What's going on? He said, your younger brother's back. They're throwing a party. What? I've served all these years, and I'm not the one being celebrated. Dad comes back and he says, do you not grasp that your brother who was dead? That's what it is to be backslid. Dead. I'm talking gone. So when you come back, that's a resurrection miracle. Is there any reason why God resurrected from the dead? Other than to show every backslider, you're not too far gone. There's hope for you. You can have a comeback. What do you think it meant for? What do you think it meant for God himself to have people showing up at the tomb believing he's coming back? There. I got it. It's that mother spirit. But the Bible said the prodigal comes back. And hey, this is ridiculous. And I know I'm getting long and I apologize. But this is, Dad, get out here. I served with you all these years. The Bible's been saying there's two sons, male children. And whenever the father addresses the elder brother outside, the one that doesn't believe in restoration, the one that does believe he's good enough to be here. You see, that's what kept the younger brother down in the pig pen. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to go back. Don't ever look at a prodigal. Think that they don't want to come back. Shame is a powerful thing. Guilt is a powerful thing. It'll keep them down. I can't go back. I'm not worthy. When he comes back, Dad, I'm not worthy. And his dad's looking at him like, since when was this a matter of worth? This is a matter of birth. When were you ever worthy? This is about my son. None of us are worthy, but we were born into the family of God. We are sons. That's why we can come back home. That's why there's a prodigal could come back this evening. That's why somebody could get restored at this altar. It's not about worth. The elder brother's not worthy either. But the elder brother who's earned it. And I've been out there in the field every day, and I've done all this, and I've done this, and I've done that, and you've not done jack for me. He addresses him, his last word to him. And he calls him son. And it's no longer the Greek word for male child. It's the Greek word for infant. You see, those judgmental people are not mature saints. Your growth's been stunted somewhere along the line if you're not like Jesus. That's what maturity is. It's not years. It's not how long you've been here. How much are you like the Father? Do you act like your daddy? Do you love like your daddy? Are you going after your brother? That's the missing element. That's the missing element of the story. The shepherd went after the lost sheep. The woman went looking for the coin. But nobody went looking for the prodigal, because that was the brother's job. Idiot. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil upon Aaron went down his beard to the skirts of his garment. You want to know why this is called power? You know who anointed Aaron? His brother, Moses. He anointed him as priest. And while he's getting the revelation that he's not going to be the priest, and Aaron is going to be, he's on the mountain, and Aaron's down at the bottom, dancing around a golden. Moses comes down. life of a nation's on the line. So the Bible says that Moses gets down on his face. God, save this nation. You know what Deuteronomy 9 says? It said that Moses had to go to war for the nation. And then he had to go to war for Aaron. He said, I had to fight in prayer for the nation. But Aaron was held to a higher level. And I had to fight for Aaron. And I looked at my brother with the same value as I looked at that nation. One, a couple million. I don't see a difference. That's my brother. He's getting into a position God did not give me. He's going to be the priest. He's already failed. But Moses is going, God, you will not take my brother. Not without a fight. No. You got to save Aaron. The Bible said that he goes up the mountain again. Back down, the Bible said he's radiating the glory of God. Music, you could come, 34 of Exodus. He's radiating the glory of God. And Aaron is afraid. Moses has not yet told Aaron. He's not said anything to Aaron yet. They've not left it as if we're on good terms. Moses is afraid. Or Aaron's afraid. Moses is radiating the glory of God to the point where he's got to put a veil over his face. Aaron's standing over there in the corner. Moses says, come here, man. Come over here, Aaron. And they talked. If you ever start looking, bearing the likeness of your God, whenever you see a brother who's fallen publicly in front of everybody, and now he's being called to be a priest, Aaron, come on, man. Come over here. Let's talk. Let's get together. Hey, we're building a church. And it's going to look like this, going to look like that. And everything's ready. And God says, Moses, I want you to set up the altar. You remember, Moses had a heart to build the church. He already built one. Two people showed up. This is the second church. But he doesn't get to be a part of this one. Only in the setting up. And I want you to get your brother. Why? Why do you think that? Why do you think that when Jesus... washed his disciples' feet. He doesn't start with Judas. He starts with Simon. I want to get to Judas. But I don't want to embarrass him. I want to get to him, but I don't want to single him out. I'm going to start here. But the real reason I'm doing this is I want to get to Judas. Moses, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to get Aaron in the church. You're going to wash his feet. got some dirt on him, Moses. I'm going to use him anyway. And it's going to be your job. Get down there. You're the prophet. You're the leader of the nation, but this is your brother. And I want you to wash his feet. What was that moment like? A guy that feels so unworthy has got the leader of the nation washing his feet. Washes his face, hands, and then he gets the garments and he covers Aaron. Church is already set up. And he takes that oil and he dumps it on Aaron's head. Top of his head. Down his beard. To the coats that Moses just put on him. To the skirts, and drips on those feet. The Bible said that the glory of God, it filled that church. They had the cloud already. Moses had the cloud at his first church. But he didn't have glory. He didn't have the weight. He didn't have that thick presence of God. I don't know what Aaron had planned to preach that night. Maybe God knew that Aaron's feeling awkward because, you know. But when he anointed Aaron and he walked out, letting his older brother be the only priest, God's glory filled that place to the point where Moses, Aaron, none of them could do anything. Because God said, I'm taking over. I've got this service. Oh. Unworthy brother. Prophet. Who's also his younger brother. I know what you did. That doesn't change anything. Because I know what I saw. I know that God told me. He knew what was going on down there when I was up there. Oh, how pleasant. When brethren dwell together in unity. God said, it's there. I command the blessing. I do it. I speak it. I produce it.